I wanted to speak to you today just a little bit in the aftermath of Christmas. I love the Christmas story, but probably I get excited thinking about what happened right after Christmas. And this is the story of what happened right after the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. 8 days later, he is circumcised and his name is given. 33 days later, he is taken by his mother and his father to the temple. And they are probably only about 6 or 7 miles from the temple, maybe at the max at that time, if they're still living in Bethlehem. There's a little bit of a challenge about the chronological, what takes place when. But I do believe that it looks like to me that they have the opportunity to come there. When they come, they meet two senior saints, Simeon and Anna, who both play a role in encouraging that sweet little mom and sweet little dad that had the responsibility to raising the Christ child. Who would you give your son or your daughter to raise? Well, God chose Joseph and Mary, purposeful parents, to do that. Of course, as time went on, it looks like to me they stayed in Bethlehem. They secured a house of some sort. And while Joseph is working in that first year and a half or so, it looks like to me that they get a visit from the wise men, and they come to Jerusalem and then to see Herod. Herod has the people open the Bible, find out where he is. He sends them over to visit. And in Bethlehem, they see the star, they worship the Lord Jesus Christ, they give him gifts, and then with Mary and the baby there, and they worship the Lord Jesus Christ, not Mary, they do worship the baby, and they send them on their way. God says, don't go back to Herod, go back to Persia or to Babylon, and they go back there, and then, of course, they take the money and the things and provision and make their way to Egypt until Herod passes away and his son is reigning instead. When he comes back, instead of going back to Bethlehem, they go back to Nazareth where he was raised. And so several things happen here in this story, but to me it's an exciting part of the Christmas story, the aftermath of Christmas. But I want to focus tonight on two things. One we talked about this morning, I'm going to follow up on a few thoughts about purposeful parents. And then I want to talk about proactive partners for the next generation. We read this morning Psalm 78, where the Bible speaks about God's heartbeat to make sure that anyone who is born will get the God's teaching in their heart so that they'll put their hope in God and in His works. And in any church, our church is no exception. It grieves us to see young people who will grow up hearing the same. And by the way, for every person that falls off the wagon, there's other people that are still faithfully serving the Lord. For people who just go a little bit squirrely and get off and set up their animosity toward the things of God, I start thinking about so many people are using the skills that they learned under the hands and the teaching and the tutelage of godly people, and using that as a tool to hurt the work of God that they were actually benefited from. I see it all the time. But the truth of the matter is, I do believe that God's heart is that young people would not only be mentored, but would be modeled true Christianity so that the next generation and those, the generation to come and those who are going to be born would set their hope in God. One of the things the job of a church is to do, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3, is to be the pillar and ground of the truth. The church's job is to protect and to propagate the truth. That's why we have a Christian school. I love to hear Brother Woosley come here and say, Hyman Baptist was established for three reasons. To pass on our faith to our children. To pass on our faith, and then to protect them from anything that's counterproductive to that faith. See, part of the job of a school is to protect them. And by the way, mostly of things that are going on between their ears. Mostly, where Colossians chapter 2, the Bible says that beware lest Satan spoil you through philosophies. That means a set of values that are not true to the Word of God and traditions of men and not after Christ. And boy, many a young person has been spoiled. They have been robbed of the truths. But a church's job is to protect and to propagate the truth. But if that's going to happen, mamas and daddies need to get excited about doing that. And your church cannot raise your child. Your school cannot raise your child. I've had up to my ears hearing people say, "Well, I did everything I did. I kept them in the Christian school. I paid $1,000. Look what my kid's done. Look, I know that there are situations and there are disappointments." Someone said raising adult children, having adult children, is like wearing your heart on the outside of your body the rest of your life and being okay with it. Because you're going to get hurt. Your adult kids will not do everything that you think they should do. And they've got a mind of their own, and they're going to have to be accountable for their own actions. But good night in the morning, all of us ought to decide, you know what, I'm going to do my best to mentor and model godly living. I want to pass on the next generation. And then young people who receive that, it's on you to continue that process. And you're going to answer to God for you. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And people who have excuses about why they're not going to be faithful and why they don't do this. And you know, why my parents did this, but I'm not going to do that. And especially on things that are right. You can stand before God on that. But I think you need to think hard and long about that conversation with our Heavenly Father when it comes time to give an account of what you have. I often remind people, and I remind myself, I'm going to give an account. One thing you know about life, it is a stewardship. And you are going to get an account for you, and you won't have any blame game going on when you and Jesus stand together. And that's going to happen in just a few days. You're not going to be able to blame anybody else because you're going to give account for you. You're going to give an account for your talents, for your treasures, what you own, what you had. You're not going to give an account of mine. I won't give an account of yours. You're going to give an account of your gifts, your strengths. You'll give an account of your time, how you used your time, how I used my time. We'll give an account of our training, what we were given. One thing I oftentimes say when I get with young people, I said, somehow, you ought to realize why God gave you so much light. You got to figure out why you got put in a Christian school and another kid didn't. Why you get to go to youth activities and youth conferences and camps and other people can't do it. Why did your parents bring you to church on a Sunday night and raise you in a place where you could hear the truth? You got to figure that out. Young people over here, and just a smattering of young people because of our buses, some of them are not even running tonight for night bus, but those of you over here from Chicago and have a bus route, you got to realize why in the world of all the hundreds and thousands of young people in Chicago, you're sitting here this evening. You were in the afternoon program. You know the name Pam Hibbard. You know the name Ricky Torres. You know these people that love and care. But why is it you and not somebody else? Why did God bring you so much light? And what are you going to do with it? You're going to give account of your stewardship, of your training. We'll give an account of a stewardship of our trials, what we went through. All of us have different trials. Some of you precious people were abused as children, and I grieve with that. Sin is so complicated, and don't throw that under the Lord. Sin happens, and there's lots of issues. Some of you, you've had rejection. Some of you are sitting here tonight because your spouse will not come. Maybe they won't even live with you. There's just no reason for it. It's just hurtful. Some of you, you've got rejection from your parents or vice versa from your children. You've got trials. Some of you have physical ailments where you've got chronic pain. Can't look very far across over here and you see Brother Randy and Miss Tina have gone through unbelievable. We don't even have a clue what it takes. You and I got up this morning, we showered, we shaved, we got into our clothes and headed out the door. They'll have to start about 4 hours before us just to get here on a Sunday morning. They have to get started way earlier. Have to deal with all kinds of things we could ever know, and then having chronic pain through the night and phantom pains in your legs and your hands and your shoulders and arms and head. Some of the things we don't even understand. And I don't have to give an account for that at this very point. At this moment, I live a 54-year-old body that it ain't the old gray Mary what she used to be, but it's not so bad as what Brother Randy goes through. Now, I don't know why. I'm not sure why the Lord chose to take one of our boys. I'm not sure why that happened. That's my trial. And I'm responsible for mine, and you'll be responsible for yours, whatever it looks like, whatever it is. And I would just suggest to you is you don't have to fall in love with your trial and make your trial you, but don't waste your trial. The biggest way you can waste is make it all about how it makes you feel, how it makes you think, and how it affects what you want. Embrace your trial and say, this is what God gave me. He wants me to use it for His honor and glory. There'd be a better way to do that. You're responsible for the truth. You and I, this is not a kingdom hall. This is not a mosque. This is not a temple. This is a place where we get to hear the truth, not because of pastor preaching it, because we got the same, all of us carry the same Bible. We can see what the Bible says. And you're responsible for the truth that you know. And many of us, we've got information fat, but application skinny. We know a lot. We just don't do what we're supposed to do. But as we look at this, pastors, but I say the last thing is we're responsible for our tribe, our family. And for your kids, I'm not responsible for your kids. You're not responsible for mine. But we need to see some things. And I think the things I see in Mary and Joseph are several, and I'll review a couple of them. Number one, they were simple or poor. God could have put Jesus in the home of a king, but He didn't. He could have put Him in the home of a very wealthy businessman, but that's not what He chose to do. He put Him in a home of Joseph and Mary where they could not even offer a lamb as a thanksgiving and a sin offering. They had to offer two turtle doves, the least amount. We just see that they did not have a lot of money. They were simple. However, they were sincere and people of integrity. We see that in their own lives, they were people who were humble. They were hardworking. They were yielded to the Lord. They were submissive. The angel told them, here's what you're going to name him. And they didn't even balk it. They just named him what God told to do. They were submissive. She said, be unto me according to thy word. Whatever's been given to you, you need to accept it. I think Mary has this, and I think there's qualifications they had before there was ever a baby, before there was ever a Bethlehem. There were things inside of them that you and I need inside of us. They were submissive. They were sacrificial. They were scriptural. They did things according to the Bible. The reason they took him and named him on the eighth day, and the reason they went to the temple on the 40th day of the baby's life is because the Bible told them to. They did what they needed to do because it was in the Bible. Boy, I love it when people tell me, well, what does the Bible say? All of us have opinions. But boy, I like it when someone, and every once in a while we'll sit with the men in our ministry and we have a dilemma or some situations. And I'll just say, guys, what do you think the Bible wants us to do? Is there any place in Scripture that would teach us what we should do in this situation? I love when someone says, you know what? Well, there's this principle here. I thought, okay. Because God will steer our lives through His Word and through His Spirit. It'd be a wonderful thing. I was speaking to one of our deacons the other day, and he said to me, Pastor, I've been watching you and staff in deacons meeting over the years. And he said, I really like the confidence. I want you to have confidence to say, oh, here's what God wants us to do. Let's just do this right here. He said, sometimes, Pastor, you don't come in with a confidence. You're like, I don't know. I'm not sure what God wants to do. Let's just pray about it this week. You pray about it. You look at it this month, and we'll look in the Scriptures. Anybody have any insight in the Scriptures? He says, sometimes that bothers me because I want you to come in and tell us, here's what God wants us to do. But sometimes it encourages me because then I realize I don't always have the answers in my home either. And we can go back and say, well, let's see what God wants us to do. You guys have any thoughts from the Scriptures? We want to know what God says. I like this about Mary and Joseph. They were scriptural parents. They were submissive. They were sincere. They were simple. They were structured. I want you to look at verse 41 again, if you would, please. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. There were three feasts, the Feast of the Tabernacles, Passover, and Pentecost, that men, according to the Old Testament book, were required three times to stop what they were doing and go down there. For the ladies, it was somewhat optional. They did not have to do it. But Joseph made a decision that his whole family was going to go down every year for the Passover time. We don't know. Joseph may have come down for the Pentecost and may have come down for the Feast of the Tabernacles, but he at least came down for that every year, and he brought the family with him, and they came from Nazareth where they were. That's about maybe a little less than 100 miles, but maybe 80 miles, 70 miles, and they would come down from Nazareth, which is up in the Galilean region, and they would make their way down to Jerusalem for the Feast of the Passover. Look, if you would please, at verse number, and I like that. They were structured. He had something. He decided, I love to hear men say to me, and my dad was this way, I never had to wonder what was going to happen on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or midweek service. I never one time remember ever asking my dad, what are we going to do tonight? Only one time was in a snowstorm, and we tried to do it anyway. And then we ended up back at the house. But that's the only time I remember asking my dad, are we going to be able to try to make it? It was just a given. In the Wilkerson house, we went to church. And how thankful I am. And I think I've passed that on. And to my knowledge, I think that all 27 of his grandkids were in church this morning. And they're in church tonight. And they'll be in church again on midweek service. And I'm glad that his kids have done the same thing to some extent. And it grieves me when people don't value church attendance. And he said, not forsaking of you, assembling yourselves together. But here, every year, they stopped. And this was not a cheap trip. This was not just going from Crown Point to Hammond. This is talking about on foot. This is talking about the family. By this time, Jesus is 12 years old, so he probably has younger siblings. James, Jude, they have other names of the kids. There's probably other kids down there. I don't think they've gone 12 years without any children. Now they have other brothers and sisters that are making their way down with Jesus and with Joseph and Mary as they come down from Nazareth into Jerusalem. And it's not always easy. And I really always admire, I saw sweet couples over here and over here to my right, that they've got little guys that are 3, 4 years old, 5 years old, and they have taken naps this afternoon, or maybe they haven't. I don't know. Maybe they're taking a nap while I'm talking. That's fine. But they're getting them here, and they're exposing them to the Word of God, and it's not easy to do it. And I admire that, and I admire Joseph. He said, you know what, every year we went down for the Passover. Look at verse number 42. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, they returned, and the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. And then the Bible says in verse so, Jesus is there, and Joseph and Mary are making their way back. But they, supposing him to have been the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolks and acquaintances. So I find that here, Mary and Joseph, they probably have other little ones that they're caring for, but they are making their way back. Looks like they probably came in a caravan with other families from that region, and they're making their way down. They spent the time. Now they have 7 days down in Jerusalem, and now they're making their way back up. And Mary and Joseph, Jesus is the oldest, and probably just assumed, they supposed that he was with them. And it wasn't until a full day of traveling that they realized he's not with the other families. He's not here. And it bothered Mary, Joseph and Mary, and they certainly turned back down and went down to try to find the Lord Jesus. But I want you to notice something here, that's something that just comes to my mind. It starts with the S. And here's what I have experienced in raising 9 children. Is there sometimes that if you're not careful, you'll fall asleep on your watch with your children. And if you're not careful, you pray for me, and I'll pray for you about this. But sometimes we just kind of getting through life. You're doing your job, your wife's doing theirs, and things are going on. And there's some things happening in our children, and some of them are getting lost. They're getting lost. They're getting addicted to something they shouldn't be doing. They're getting too caught up in video games and there's a friend that's come into play. And of course, the Lord Jesus was not lost. But I think it's interesting that sometimes parents, if we're not careful, we can fall asleep at the wheel of parenting. And we find purposeful parents, and I have found this in my time. I have failed many times our children. And not necessarily being as connected. And I'm thankful for Linda and her influence on their children's life and on my life to say, John, I think so-and-so needs some attention. When next time you go somewhere, you might want to take him. You might want to take her. John, I heard how you talked to one of the kids there, and I know you're trying to help them, John, but you're too harsh. You hurt their feelings. They went and cried after you talked to them. I was like, really? Yeah, they did. Well, I'm thankful that I have that interaction with Linda, and I have the opportunity to look at that. But sometimes, if you're not careful, we get so busy. And sometimes we're raising kids that we're really going and blowing. And this is where you don't want materialism to get in the way. Sometimes we're trying to get ahead materialistically at the expense of our children. And by the way, I'll just say this, and it's not necessarily a biblical fact, but I just say this. Mamas, your kids need you when they're young. They need you. And I know for some of you precious kids, mamas, that's not possible. But daddies and mamas, if it's all possible, give your children when they're young, let their mother be with them. They need their attention. And I thank God for people who are surrogate and help out in situations. I thank God for grandmas, and I thank God for daycares and people that love and babysitters. But let me tell you, there's something about the dad and mom in those formative years. Your children will learn more between birth and 4 years old than they'll learn at any other given four-year time, including college. They'll learn so much during that time. And they can learn how to obey before they're even able to talk. They can learn what yes means, no means. They can learn how to respect, how to respond respectfully. I think some kids, they don't even know what no means. And they're waiting. Parents sometimes can wait way too long until they start directing their hearts. And no, that's not going to happen. And you can raise your children. You're going to love your children no matter what. What you want is to raise a child that God will use in other people's lives. You're going to love your kid no matter what. But you ought to make it so that your kid, and listen, don't make excuses for your children. If you see flaws, face it. Accept it. And say, Lord, help us to work with our child to get us through this. But I will tell you this, you can't leapfrog time when working with children. And don't fall asleep at the wheel. Don't do like Mary and Joseph did. They're human beings. But supposing him that had been with us. I think sometimes kids get lost, and because we get way too busy, way too caught up, we're spending much too time on Facebook and social media and business and things of that nature at the expense of not taking care of the ones that God gave us. And they need us. Children need their mom and dad. And I think here just to one negative thing of many other good things is they thought he was along, but he wasn't there. And I can think of many times in my parenting where I should have been there, and I wasn't there. And I've let some of my kids, and several things have happened where I've just not been as engaged as I need to be as a dad during those seasons of life. And so I want to encourage you to consider that for your own family. And be careful that you don't suppose too much. But I want you to notice, secondly, I want you to look, if we'd please, back to our story, verse number 45. And they found him not, so they turned back into Jerusalem seeking him. They didn't find him with the group, and so they went back to Jerusalem, and they found him where they left him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Several things here, just a couple thoughts. Now, it says 3 days, so I don't know for sure. Maybe you know exactly, but I don't know for sure. I've read several commentaries. Some people think it might have been 3 days from the time they left. They finally came back and found him. It might have been 3 days looking for him in Jerusalem. It is a big city and maybe hard to find one little boy in that city. But they finally found him. When they found him in the temple. And there he was there asking questions and answering things. He was 12 years old, so it wasn't just someone that would be 8 or 9 or 7 or 8. He was 12. He was a preteen. And he was there engaging himself. Oftentimes they tell me in the arena of the Sanhedrin, there were teachers of the law. They were lawyers, a teacher. They would know the Bible, and they would set up a little bit higher than others, and others underneath them and sitting in circles. And they have this 12-year-old boy that's asking them questions and has understanding, and they're blown away at him, of course, not knowing that he wrote the Bible. And so it's his word. But he is asking there, look at verse number 47, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. Verse 48, and when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said unto him, Son, and of course she's the one who is probably much more caught up in this and emotional after 3 days trying to find him. And she says, Son, why hast thou dealt with us? Why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. We've been crying and working and trying to find you. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Why would you look for me? Wist not, or know ye not, that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. But I want you to notice something here real quickly. I think you need to realize that if you're a mom or a dad, that you have a special assignment. Joseph and Mary understood this. They didn't understand all that meant. But that special assignment, and it led them to the temple, and he was supposed to do his father's business. Now, this is just an observation. But I will say this, I want to encourage each of you to pray that God would use your child to make an everlasting impact for the gospel. I'm just telling you, they're not praying that at Morton High School. They are not praying that at St. Joseph's. They're not praying that at Purdue Northwest. But you and I ought to be praying. Now, I don't think everybody should be in full-time Christian service, but here's what I do think. Every single young person, every parent ought to say, God, please use my child to do the Father's business. Jesus, all he did is live a simple life and went to a cross, trained 12 to do the same thing, and that's why we're sitting here today. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. I want the children that call me dad to be used of God to bring others the gospel of Christ. That's the Father's business. And don't get caught up in the almighty dollar and this position, that position. Listen, all of us have jobs to do, and we have some of the finest laymen who work hard-working jobs. But let me tell you something. If we have children in this room and mamas and daddies in this room, you ought to pray that God, please use my child to do the Father's business. Call them to service. Help them be sensitive. Help whatever they do, if they get a job someplace or they become an engineer or a construction worker or they work in the tech or wherever they work in the IT, that God, their lives would be passionate about getting people the gospel of Jesus Christ. But we ought to pray that God would call our young people to serve the Lord. That there would be preacher boys and there would be missionaries, and there's nothing wrong and nothing shameful about that. And some of us, we got some stinking thinking. I don't want my kids, I want to be able to take care of themselves. And some of them want you, some of our families want them to grow up and take care of us. How selfish is that? And when did one day they belong to you? Children are inheritors of the Lord. I find so much selfishness in parents. I want my kids to be successful, so if I ever need help, I can help me. Look, that is junk. We don't want God to use our children to reach others. And boy, moms and dads, we ought to be soul winners personally, and we ought to ask our kids, did you get to lead someone to Christ lately? When was the last time you got engaged in the gospel with someone? Who are you discipling? And we've got some of our finest young brothers not in full-time Christian service who do all of those things. But let me just tell you something. We ought to pray that God would use our children for special assignments for God. And don't get caught up in materialism and wanting them to be successful in a world that's just passing by. It doesn't matter how much you get. It doesn't matter how high you go on the ladder. You're going to find your ladder's leaning up against the wrong building one day. We want our kids to be used of God. You say, Pastor, this rubs me wrong. We can talk about it later. But I think in the First Baptist Church, in any independent, fundamental, Bible-believing, soul-winning church, there ought to be a group of young people to say, man, I'm all in. And if God will let me use, and you know, they don't become necessarily pastors at 21, but they can be used of the Lord. And I'm watching this, and it's a beautiful thing when I see some of our young people go off. And I don't know about you, but I start comparing, and maybe I shouldn't compare, but I see some people who just go chase their tail. Just round in circles. Oh, they might get this thing and that thing, and they might be able to drive this and go here. But the truth of the matter is, it's like they got stopped in a time warp when they were 15 years old. Nothing's changing. But we ought to be purposeful to do the Father's business. I think this is something that parents ought to have. They ought to have really and understand that you're on special assignment. God has a purpose for your child. Even that wonderful verse, train up a child in the way. He should go. How he is wired, how she is wired. And she is wired and he's wired to bring glory to God in a certain way. And you need to help them get in that way. I love it when parents are involved. We've got some great examples of good, godly men and women who are loving their parents, loving their kids to the Lord Jesus Christ and helping them use their strengths and their gifts for the Lord. But here's where I think it starts. I think it starts with John Wilkerson and you as well, praying for our children, dedicating ourselves and praying that God would help us to be the mentors and the models and have the wisdom to know how to help them. Keep them out of the sewers of the world and help them to be pure and clean and devoted to the Lord. So that when God taps them on the shoulder and says, time for you to play in the game, they're ready to go. And don't ever do anything to discourage them from that. If God has called your young person to serve the Lord full time, don't be an idiot. And discourage them and say, well, you're not going to be able to feed yourself. You're not going to have enough food. You've got to do something on the side. Listen, I'm just telling you, friends. God is a very good employer. I don't work for this church. I work for the Lord. And everybody who serves the Lord, I understand you serve the Lord God. And He is a very good God. He's a wonderful master. And your kids can trust the Lord. I want to share with you the last thing. And this, that we were strategic. And I want you to see what God told us about Jesus. Verse 51, and He went down with them and came to Nazareth. And here He was subject unto them. His mother kept all these things, sayings in her heart. He was subject. And I think this is just young people. Listen, obey your mom and dad. Submit to them. Well, I want to be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. For 18 years, 12 to 30, He just listened to His mom and dad. He was subject. He submitted to them. And then the Bible says He grew in four ways. Look, if you would please, strategically, He grew and increased in wisdom. It's intellectually, in stature, that's physically, in favor with God, that's spiritually, in favor with man, socially. I think moms and dads, teachers, you ought to educate the whole person of a child. And when you think about this, how are they growing? How are they growing? First of all, we see He grew in wisdom intellectually, in knowing how to process. Not just knowing things, but how to use them. What decision making. I think we could do a lot more as parents talking about our children. What should we do in this situation? If you came to this situation, how would you respond? What do you think the right thing is to do there? Prepare to act and not to react. In wisdom, in stature, physical strength. I think it's a good thing to do. I don't think it's necessarily the most prominent thing. And sometimes we put way too much emphasis on sometimes the physical aspects and athletic aspects. And I think they're important. But he said, godly exercise profiteth little, but godliness is bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable to all things, to this life and the life that is to come. And then he says he grew in favor with God. And of course, this is the God-man, but he grew spiritually. And then in favor with man, learning how to socially interact. And boy, I tell you what, sometimes I've failed in this within my own children, and I don't want that to be the case. But all of us ought to work and help them through problems. Don't blame their teacher. Work them through problems. When we want to get out of problems, transform. Let God transform them through problems. So many of us want to protect our children. I don't want them to do this. I want this to happen. Boy, you'll do that your whole life. Oh, they're tired. They're sick. This happened. Oh, this is wrong. That person mistreated them. And we start moving everybody away and trying to buffer them from basic social skills that they need to develop. And this is how Jesus developed. Our time is up, but I want to talk to you just for a few moments. I'm going to give about 5 minutes to this topic of proactive partners. We read already with Brother Black tonight about Simeon and about Anna. And I want you to just notice these couple thoughts about that I give you. Number one, first of all, these two senior citizens were, I think, for as long as Joseph lived, and he probably died before Jesus did. And as long as Mary lived, I think they remember these two people, Simeon and Anna. They were somewhat strangers to them, but they were people who both of them were led by the Spirit of God. And those of you who are done raising kids, or you're not doing it right now, or you're watching your kids raise your grandkids, all of us ought to say, God, at least be like Simeon and Anna and say, God, help me to be a Spirit-filled senior adult. Help me to be Spirit-filled. The Bible tells us several things about both of them. Number one, for Simeon, he was a just man. Just means he's careful in how he treats others. Careful in how he treats others. I do think there's something to be said about this when he points this out. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in Abraham, when God had a conversation with his son and with the Holy Spirit, should we tell Abraham what's going to happen with Sodom and Gomorrah? Here's their answer. I know him. He will do two things. He will do justice and judgment. It means he'll do what's right by other human beings, and he'll do what's right, judgments by God. And the Bible says the same thing about Simeon in different words. He said, you know what? He's a just man and he's devout. Justice meant he was careful in how he treated others. Let me ask you, sir, ma'am, are you spirit-filled enough to be careful in how you treat others around you? The person who calls you trying to sell you automobile insurance, warranties, how do you treat them? They're just another human being. If it's a robocall, I don't care how you treat them. I'm just joking. But if there's a human being on the other side of that phone, there's a chance for you to be just. There's a chance for you to treat someone right. Here's a chance for you to treat people right, the waitress at the restaurant, the person at the fast food place. And I thank God for many of you have been expressing just great kindness. We've had so many sweet stories of people who have responded. Matter of fact, a lady came this week as a result of someone inviting her last week with a tip at Long John Silver. Kind of a sweet story there. But boy, we ought to exercise justice. He was just. He was careful how he treated others. Number two, he was devoted. He was devout. That means he was serious about his relationship with God. He was devout. Look at the rest of the characteristics you see there, if you would please, in verse number 25. And there was, behold, a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same was a just, devout, and waiting for the consolation of Israel. I want you to notice another thing. He anticipated what God was going to do. I never forget, this blesses my heart to even think about it today. But I thank God for people who are, they're maybe long in the tooth. They've been here, they've been serving God a long time. But they still have a desire to see God's hand at work. When they see young people on a basketball court or going on teen soul winning, or they see them sing over here, something happens inside of them. They say, God, please use that kid. Years ago, I was a pastor, 33 years old. I'd been at Long Beach for 1 year. It had been a very difficult year. And when I came there, I found out they had $900,000 worth of bills on my desk. And it was just difficult. It was just difficult. We had a 1,500-seat auditorium, about 100 people in there. And it would just spread out like babies in a matchbox. The Lord blessed that church, and it grew to over 2,000 people on a given Sunday. But it was an amazing 13 years. But those early years were hard. Very difficult. But I remember one night preaching, and a little lady, she was 84 years old. Her name was Marion Hamby. And she came and she knelt in front of the pulpit. And I don't know why, but I went down there and I was standing on the front. And she was doing like this. She was praying and she was doing like that. And I thought, oh, man, she's having problems with her memory or something. And then she looked over at me and said, come over here. Like, oh, man, what's going to happen here? The church was going. The invitation was taking place. And I went down there. And this precious little 84-year-old lady, she said, Pastor, can you see it? I said, no, I don't see it. Pastor, God's going to use you. I can see it. It's going to be a beautiful place, and it's going to have people in it, and God's going to use this church. Pastor, I'm excited. God's going to use it. I can see it. I could reach out and touch it right now. I said, okay, you touch it. I'll pray. And I prayed with her. I remember praying and saying, God bless. And I pray that what Marion is praying, I remember preaching her funeral. I'll never forget her saying, God, I can see God's going to use you, Pastor. And God's going to fill this church again. And God's going to use this ministry. He's going to bless our kids. Oh, Pastor, I won't be here when it happens, but it's going to happen. I thought to myself, oh, that God put fire inside, like an Anna, like a Simeon, who treated people right, people who were spirit-filled, people who were devoted to God, people who waited for the consolation. waited for God to do something in a very dark time. This was not a good time to be a Jew in the Roman Empire. It was dark, but he says, I'm waiting. I'm anticipating. Those of you who are proactive partners, when you see a group of kids sing up here, when you drive down the Boyd Lane or whatever the lane is out there at Hammond Baptist, and you see those kids crossing there, you ought to say, God, please use them. When you see Brother Abdel or Brother Ricky or Brother Hubal, the youth pastors and their wives and youth workers, when you see kids crossing the street and going over to the youth center, going in there or going out on soul winning, when you come to the Saturday sewing meeting, you see them all up in the balcony, you ought to say, God, please use them. Take their lives and glorify God in their life and have that same burning, proactive partner that Simeon had and that Anna had. Say, God, please use them. And I love this. Simeon took that little baby, just over a month old, out of Mary's arms. You know what's interesting? Whenever an old man tries to take a baby out of a new mother's arm, first baby, it's like, you know. And it just reminds me, friends, your child belongs to God. You can keep them and spoil them, or you can let God use them. And here, this old man took them out, and they stood back. And he said, my eyes have seen thy salvation. I'm looking at it. He wasn't looking at a Sunday school roll or a baptism or a church building. He wasn't looking at a catechism or a communion. He was looking at a baby that was the Son of God. But then I love what it said. He blessed them. He blessed that little couple. He said, God's going to use you. You can make it. I bet that resonated in their hearts and lives for the decades that they were able to be parents. He blessed them. Those of us who are proactive partners, keep blessing the young couples at our church. Anytime you see a little mama trying to take care of little kids and get them in here, once you, some of you girls have been there and done that and bought us several t-shirts, go up and say, way to go, mama. Give them $10 and tell them to take them to Dairy Queen after church. Do something to encourage them. Bless them. Speak good words. Write them notes. Encourage them. Because it's not going to be an easy road. It wasn't an easy road for Mary. It wasn't an easy road for Joseph. He said, look, I bless you. But your heart, your soul is going to be pierced. And it was at the cross. But I think she had a proactive partner. And then, of course, we see Anna. I'll let you read that later. Anna was an amazing lady. Someone who served God in the senior years of her life. Lived with a husband for 7 years, became a widow, a young widow, probably before she was 30 years old, and lived to be 84, ministering in the temple and fasting and praying at the senior age of her life. She didn't just say, I've been there, done that, hung it up. No, she just kept being faithful in the senior years of her life. And then the Spirit of God said, hey, they're here. And she went in at the time. She was sensitive because she was serving. Serving people are always more sensitive than people who just watch and spectate. I'm sick of armchair quarterbacks who have so much criticism about what they need to do. You need to get in the trenches. You won't have time to criticize. And that means if you're young or the old, I don't think we all have opinions. And there are some things we need to learn and we need to take constructive criticism. But I think a lot more of us need to be faithful all the way to the end. I like this little statement, all of us, all the way. Can you say it with me? One more time. All of us being faithful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Purposeful parents, proactive partners. We need both of them, don't we? For the next generation. Let's pray together.